Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. Today's message, we want to speak about satanic sin. Satanic sin. Where does your mind take you when you hear the term satanic sin? When you hear this term, what do you think of? Maybe you think of black magic, witches, warlocks, and the occult. Maybe you think of human sacrifices and casting spells. Or perhaps you think Satan is a fairy tale and there's no such thing as satanic sin. Whatever the case, Satan and his methods are greatly misunderstood by most people, even those who are churched. What would you say if I told you that satanic sin is practiced rampantly today? That it is even practiced by many of those who claim they are Christians? What would you say if I told you that satanic sin is practiced today by many pastors of churches while they're preaching behind their pulpits? What would you say if I told you that most of us are influenced by satanic sin on a daily basis and are not even aware of it? Worse yet, many have embraced satanic sin and agree with it, even those who call themselves Christians. Do I have your attention yet? Are you wondering what satanic sin I'm talking about that affects most people on a daily basis? You may be surprised and shocked by the answer. The satanic sin I have in mind here is probably the worst and most practiced satanic sin of all. Are you ready for the answer? You may be shocked. The satanic sin I'm speaking about is lying. Let's turn to the Word of God and see just how serious and deadly the satanic sin really is. John chapter 8, let's start with verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you now seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now that's an amazing passage. And we get a lot that we can learn through this whole section. Notice it's dealing with truth, how it opens, and it deals with lying. In fact, as we go through this again and we expound on something, I want you to pay particular attention to the lies that this group of Jews believed. You see, they were not willing to receive the truth that Jesus had to offer them because they've embraced a lie. And that's one of the problems that you have with people today. They're going to either embrace truth or they're going to embrace lies. They can't embrace both. They do not mix. In this case, the Jews, they willingly embraced lies rather than the truth. Notice that in verse 31 and 32, Jesus is setting a conditional statement to the Jews. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Notice he's talking to the Jews that believed him. He's not talking to the ones who did not believe him. There was some there who believed him, and this is who he's addressing now. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice the if clause. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Well, I think what would be true then, if you do not abide in his word, you won't be his disciples. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who abide in his word. The condition, if, then we got continue, my word will equal knowing the truth and being set free by the truth. That will be the results. If you continue in the words of Jesus, you will know the truth, and you will be made free. Now this was confusing to some degree to the Jews, because they answered and said, we're of Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now this is an amazing statement. If they have never been bondage to anyone, well, right now they were under the Roman rule. They were in bondage to the Roman Empire. They were being ruled by them. But the fact is, when we are born in this world, we're born in this world as lost sinners. And as such, we are servants to sin. And Satan, he is one who has set up this world empire that he has that caters to all the sin that mankind wants to practice. I mean, all you have to do is look at our modern media today. It is ungodly. Look at the rock music that is playing in the lyrics, the blasphemous statements against God, the glory and honor that it gives to the things that are wicked and things that are satanic. Look at your movie industry today. Look at what they glorify in their films, their movies, their TV. They glorify things that are not pleasing to God. And in fact, much of this media attacks God. You can even go and watch on some of these programs, such as the History Channel, and you can see many of these specials that have that they have on biblical themes. Even God himself, that, you know, these people are unbelievers. Everything's filtered through the eyes of unbelief. And so they cast doubt upon the sure word of God. They will not recognize that Jesus is God. Oh, they recognize that there was a Jesus, that he was just a man, a great religious leader, but he wasn't God. They cast doubt on the miracles that he did, the casting out of demons. And some of these programs, they're just not worth watching, because it's taking the historical Jesus and looking at him through the eyes of deception, the eyes of unbelief. And we never want to do that. We want to take and we want to see the Jesus that God presents to us in his word. We want to see Jesus as he's presented in the eyes of truth. So we can just look at our media. We can look, even when they deal with religious themes, how far off they are. But we can look just at the booze industry. Look at the illegal drugs. You look at all the things and all the sins that mankind pursue today. See what? The God of this world is at the head of this. It's very well organized. system that caters to the carnal desires of mankind. And that's what the Bible refers to as this world system, who Satan rules. We come back to John chapter 8. They say that they're not in bondage to anyone. But you see, they were born in bondage. They were born in sin. They were born sinners. And Jesus straightens them out on this. Because they're saying, we're not in bondage. How are we going to be made free? And he says in verse 33, most assuredly I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You see, when we sin, we become servants of sin. This is why sin is so deadly. In fact, it leads to bondage. When we start practicing sin, sometimes it's hard to stop because it's got its hooks in you. You take the young Christian man that gets involved in pornography. I tell you what, you got many of them talk about the agony that they have because of the bondage, the strong bondage this brings. It's best that they never start down that path so that they're never enslaved by such a wicked sin. But you talk about the bondage that people have who were drug addicts. Young Christians who were drug addicts that come out of it, that struggle with it. Or drunkards. Or many of these other sins that they were enslaved to, they struggle. I've talked to many people who, before they were saved, were caught up in the rock and roll world. That was such a big part of their life. And how this was just tremendously hard to give up because their flesh was trained and practiced in these sins to the point that they became in bondage. But these people eventually come out. Why? Because they continued in the Word of God. They continued and they were set free. I have a friend who for many years smoked before he became a Christian. And he said many of the things that he has given himself over to in his unsaved days, that he was able to fairly easy put aside. They really didn't have this lingering temptation. But he said when it came to smoking, he struggled with this for so long, even after becoming a Christian. Probably for a little more than a year, he struggled with this strong bondage that enslaved him. But you know what? Even though in this struggle it got so intense that it caused him to doubt that he was even a believer, he finally overcome. Why? Because he continued in the Word of God and he was set free. Sin is deadly and we're born in this world under this bondage. And this is what God can set us free from. Jesus says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Jews, they were claiming that they were Abraham's descendants. And therefore, as descendants of Abraham, apparently, in their minds, they were automatically the children of God. We know elsewhere, when we go into scriptures, such as Galatians chapter 1 and Acts 15, we see that the Jewish element that was trying to influence the church was trying to come out and make the statement that in order for a person to be saved, he also has to be circumcised. Well, circumcision was something that God commanded under Abraham. He actually commanded to the children of Israel under Moses, but it started with Abraham. And it was a sign of a covenant that God made with him. Well, there's many in the church today, they will claim that baptism has replaced this sign as a sign of God's covenant. And they will use this infant baptism, kind of in the same sense as the Jews here would use circumcision as a sign of a covenant God made with them. There's a lot of similarities because the Jews here, they were buying into the lie that they were children of God on the basis of being the children of Abraham. In other words, covenant children. And on the basis, as we can read in Galatians and Acts 15, on the basis of them being circumcised. And yet, this is not what makes a person a child of God. It's a lie of the devil. It's a religious lie. in their places, under the right time period, these things were important. But one does not become a child of God by being born of certain parents or practicing certain religious rituals such as circumcision. But yet this lie that the Jews believed in still goes on today. In our area, West Michigan here, it's a very heavily Reformed community. And in one of the Reformed documents that you have, the Belgic Confession, Article 34 on the sacraments of baptism, they make some startling claims, very similar to the claims we see that the Jews are making here. It's the same religious lie. The Jews, because they were children of Abraham, because they were circumcised, therefore they were children of God. Well, let's look and see if this same religious lie is being practiced in the pulpits today. I'll just read just a little bit of the Belgic Confession. It says, "We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, by which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sin." Well, we don't have too much trouble with that, do we? But here's where the trouble starts. It says, "Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism." Now, they take a verse out of context, out of Colossians, to try to prove this, but this statement is not true. Baptism never replaced circumcision. Baptism and circumcision are two entirely different things. The point of it is you have a physical circumcision and you have a physical baptism. You also have a spiritual circumcision and you have a spiritual baptism. And here's where the Reformers get messed up, is because they confuse the physical with the spiritual and not able to separate these things in their mind. And so they think that the one replaces the other. They are entirely different. But anyhow, the first statement is that circumcision was done away with and that God established in its place the sacrament of baptism. Lie number one. Number two, by it. By what? By baptism. We are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions that we may be dedicated entirely to Him, bearing His mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that He will be our God forever, since He is our gracious Father. Does baptism do that? By it, we're received into God's church. Now, the church is not a building of wood and nails, brick and mortar that's sitting on a corner. The church is the body of Christ. It's not physical structure that we go to on Sunday and hear preaching. The church are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the universal church is. It's the body of Christ. All the people of this world who have placed their trust and faith in Christ and are truly saved. That is the church. It's a living building. So here they're saying, by it we're received in God's church. That is not true. We are received in God's church, as the Bible says, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by believing on Him that we become a child of God. But yet they're saying in this passage, or in this article of the sacraments of baptism, that it's through baptism that we're received. He goes on, it's by baptism that also witnesses to us that He will be our God forever, since He's our gracious Father. In the article later on, it says, "For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once without ever repeating it, for he cannot be born twice." Notice that you are, that spiritual birth is received in this infant baptism, therefore don't ever repeat it again. You can't be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable not only when the water is on us, when we receive it through when we receive it through our entire lives. So they're teaching baptismal regeneration. In other words, through the mode of baptism, this is how God saves you. And of course, many will deny it, but this is what, of the reformers, but this is what their document actually teaches. He goes on, for this reason we test the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. Do you see the same error? So we have many within the Reformation, the Reformed groups, that have embraced the same satanic lie that the Jews that Jesus is speaking of here in John 8, where they believe that just because of they were descendants of Abraham, in other words, covenant children, and because they were circumcised, they were the children of God. This is what they believed. And we have many people believing today that because they're born of covenant parents, parents that are within the Reformed Church, and because they are baptized as an infant, they are saved. In fact, I talked with one pastor in this area, and I was talking through him through, actually corresponding with him through email, and I asked him when he became a child of God. And three times he said he became a child of God. He said he was born of covenant parents and baptized an infant. And I've talked to many other pastors with similar sayings. You see, they're deceived. They think that they've been a child of God from the point of being an infant, based on their baptism and being born of covenant parents. The same lie we see the Jews here believe. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now notice that in this whole conversation that the Lord is having with these unbelieving Jews here, notice that they're talking about who they're descended from. They're claiming Abraham. Jesus acknowledged physically they were from Abraham, but he's about to tell them who they're really descended from. He's wanting to illustrate who their father really is. It's not God. He's telling them if they were of Abraham, they would be doing what Abraham did. They would believe him. They wouldn't be seeking to kill him. And notice this again, this is important. Notice, those who embrace this lie, when they're confronted with the truth, what is their response? They want to kill Jesus. And we can read about this over and over in the gospel, that when Jesus confronted the Jews who embraced these satanic lies, religious lies, when Jesus confronted them, many times they wanted to kill Jesus. They didn't want to receive the truth, and in fact, they wanted to kill the messenger of truth. That's how much hatred is involved in the heart of those who believe the lies of Satan. They want to continue in it. They cannot tolerate the truth. And this is what's in the heart of Satan. The same thing. He cannot tolerate truth. Let's go on. Jesus says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. What an amazing statement. Now, they're not believing anything about Jesus, are they? And they're making an incredible statement here. They're saying, we were not born of fornication. In other words, of an immoral relationship between two people. And by making the statement, they were implying that Jesus was born as a result of fornication, of unwed parents. In doing so, they were denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. They're admitting today in the secular world, because they do not believe in the supernatural, they will deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two popular movies that have recently taken place today that have been about a Jesus. Now I say a Jesus because they were not about the Jesus of the Bible. These movies, although very popular, were portraying a false Jesus, a satanic Jesus, one who was based in lies. And one of them was Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. At the time, this was the record, it broke all profits worldwide. I forgot how many million. I think it was over $500 million that this movie earned, if my memory serves me right. It was the all-time highest grossing movie. But just recently, they had another movie about a Jesus, and it was The Da Vinci Code. And this movie broke the records of The Passion. If I remember right, I think the numbers were $642 million that this movie has generated worldwide. Now, I find this interesting because I see that the secular world, they don't care about the true Jesus. They don't in any way want to acknowledge him, practice his ways. But here we got two of the greatest grossing all-time movies, and they're portraying a Jesus, and the world flocks to him. They broke all records. In The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson is portraying a Catholic Jesus, a Jesus who looks to Mary for his strength. There's many, many lies that are portrayed in this movie. The whole part of the movie, the whole thrust of the movie, is that it's the physical sufferings of Jesus that atone for sin, and that is not true. I don't care what man heaped upon Jesus here on Calvary. I don't care how bad they beat him. It is not his physical sufferings and pain that he went through that atone for sin. In that 3 hours of darkness, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is when God poured out his wrath upon him. It is when God's wrath fell upon Jesus that he paid this penalty sin. It's not when man's wrath fell upon him. So here you got the lie of the devil, that it's through this physical suffering that sin can be atoned for. And this is why that many of the Catholics, they think by flogging themselves and making themselves suffer physically, they can add to the sufferings of Christ and make atonement for sin. Jesus cried out in Calvary, it is finished. And not so for the Catholic doctrine of salvation. It's not finished. His works didn't care for all the sins of mankind, all the sins of the world. We ourselves, according to Catholic doctrine, have to continue in our sufferings for sin. Probably one of the biggest errors of the movie was there, the physical suffering of Jesus atoning for sin. You stop and think of it. Yes, Jesus suffered physically. He suffered greatly, immensely. But this suffering that he suffered was no greater than what some other men have suffered. There's men who have suffered horrible deaths, horrible torture, far beyond what I believe that man inflicted of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So as great as the sufferings that Jesus suffered there at Calvary physically, they still are not as great as what other men paid in their flesh. The focus should never be on the physical suffering, as great as it was, but on what he suffered at the hands of God. That is where atonement for sin took place, when God poured out his wrath because of our sin on the innocent Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our place under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is far, far, far more intense, difficult than anything man can ever muster. In the movie of The Da Vinci Code, it portrays a Jesus who married Mary Magdalene and had children whose descendants even go on through today. The Bible does not teach this. And it goes on and teaching many other lies in that movie. And we don't got time to go into them. But the point is, these are satanic lies that are presented in both of these movies. And these are the top grossing movies of all time. You wonder, where is all this interest? It's not in the real Jesus, it's in a false Jesus. They're more interested in pursuing these satanic lies, the satanic Jesus, than they are the truth. Many of those who are going seeing these movies, they've got Bibles, probably multiple Bibles in their home. And if they would open them, and they would read them, and they would do as it says here in John 8, if they would continue in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be set free from these religious deceptions and lies. Yet they flock to these movies. Especially the Passion of Christ, and thinking that this is really godly. In fact, I have more trouble with the Passion of Christ than Da Vinci Code, because Da Vinci Code is just an outright attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's Satan in his role as a roaring lion. He's not disguised. He's easy to spot for any true Christian as the deceiver. But when he comes out in the Passion of Christ, he's harder to detect. He comes out in his role as the angel of light, who transforms himself into a minister of righteousness. And it's harder to detect to sub the lies there, because they're geared for religious people. See, these movies have two different audiences. But their whole point is to deceive to who the true Jesus is. What's going on? Kind of lost track of where I was at here. In verse 42, well, I guess we're in verse 41, we're talking about them claiming that Jesus was born of fornication. They denied the virgin birth. Again, and the whole point of bringing up these movies is the point in today's world that we have many people talking about a Jesus who did this or didn't do this. They deny the supernatural, whatever. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus that's inspired in the heart of Satan, a false Jesus, one who will lead into damnation rather than into life and truth. In verse 42, it says, Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come myself, but he sent me. So Jesus now is offering them proof. In fact, he tells them later on, which of them convicts him of sin? In fact, if they would listen to the words he said, they could not find fault. If they look at the deeds he'd done, they could not find fault. His whole ministry was for the benefit of mankind. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth was for the benefit of mankind, and they could not find fault with it. And the doctrine he taught from the scriptures. If they would examine what Jesus taught, they could not have found scriptural fault with it. But if they embrace these satanic lies, then they're going to find fault with the truth, because you can't mix the two. And he tells them, if you were of God, in other words, if God was your father, they would receive him. Why? Because he's truth. He's teaching the truth. And if you're born of God, you're going to receive the truth. But if you're not of God, and you have a different father, well, maybe you might not be so receptive to the truth. Let's go on. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So they're not even able. They're blinded by this satanic lie that they received. So he gives it to them straight in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Isn't this an amazing thing? More likely he's speaking to religious leaders here. He's talking about a religious people, the Jews. These are the people who have a long history of God's involvement in their life. They've seen, either they have seen or their ancestors have seen, they have seen the supernatural. They have the oracles of God. They have the covenant. They had every special privilege of any people in this world. They had abundant proof of God. And Jesus says to them, "You are of your father the devil." What an amazing statement. I bet it was hard for them to swallow. He goes, "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now here's some insight on the nature of Satan. He's a murderer from the very beginning. And he is the father of lies. Look at this huge contrast right here. Jesus tells these Jews, these religious people, "You're of your father the devil." And he says, there is no truth in him. Period. He goes on to say, when he speaks a lie, it's from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. What an amazing statement. And I want you children that are looking at me with these wide eyes to understand how important this is. Because every time that you feel the need that you must lie to, in order to get yourself out of trouble, I just want you to come back and remember, who is the father of lies? Who are you imitating when you lie? According to God's word, you are imitating Satan. You're being influenced by him. You are practicing satanic sin when you lie. Now the children are looking at me wide-eyed, but you know what? This is just as true for the adults. Think of it. We're tempted just like these little children to lie. And when we do, and when we practice, we're practicing some of the most severe and some of the worst satanic sin ever. And I say it's some of the worst is because when it's in a religious context, such as the Passion of Christ, the Da Vinci Code, these are satanic lies that are being presented to the world. And if one embraces these lies, and they believe in this false Jesus and in this false gospel, people are going to perish. These people will not be saved. You see now why we see that murder, two attributes of Satan here. He was a murderer from the beginning, and then he's a father of lies. Do you see how these go hand in hand? It's his religious lies that have damned billions and billions of people throughout the centuries to an eternity without God in a place that would be eventually the lake of fire, wailing and gnashing their teeth. This is why Satan, you got both titles wrapped up, a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies, because they go hand in hand. It's his lies that lead to the death of many. Therefore, he's a murderer from the very beginning. And so when we hear these false gospels, you stop and think of it. The Catholic Church boasts over 1 billion members that are practicing the Catholic faith. Now, I'm not going to say that there is not any Catholic saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if there are Catholics today who are saved, it's in spite of the doctrine the Church teaches, because they got their Bibles up and they read and they saw the truth and they believed it. And I believe these people eventually will come out of this Church. That there is no Catholics today who are saved who have embraced the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. Because that gospel is a lie of the devil, it's a satanic lie, and it cannot bring forth life. It brings forth death and damnation. And those who embrace it have embraced the lie of Satan to their own destruction. We have many other false gospels within the Lutheran Church, which teaches that salvation is through baptism. Even though the Reformers will teach that they don't teach baptismal regeneration, their official documents do. And if you embrace these false gospels, you are not saved. you've embraced the lie of the devil. You need to embrace the truth, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by believing on Him that we receive life eternal. It is by believing on Him and nothing else that we are saved. There's no works involved in this. It is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born in this world as rebels. Our hearts are in rebellion against God, and we repent and we turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Any other gospel is false, and it will bring damnation, and it's satanic lies. And this is why I say it is some of the worst satanic sin being practiced today is that of lying. Let's go on just a little bit more. Jesus told them they were their father, the devil, and the desires of their father they will do. He's talking about he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And notice, when Jesus was telling them the truth, they would not receive it because they embraced the lie. And what was the result? They wanted to kill Jesus, the very thing that was the desires of Satan. Jesus goes on in verse 45, he says, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin, and I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." We live in a world today where there are many people who do not hear the word of God because they are not His children. It has to start with them repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a child of God. Instead of rebelling against God, they need to repent and they need to submit to His Lordship. They need to submit and acknowledge that He is God, that He paid the penalty of their sin there on Calvary. And they need to embrace and accept His conditional pardon for their sin. And that condition is that they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. It is conditional. Those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. There's no hope for them. You know, it says that Satan is the father of lies. Sometimes you wonder about this term. What does it mean, he's the father of lies? But did you know in Isaiah? Let's just turn to Isaiah 14. I think we can see the very first sin that we have recorded is that of Satan. And let's see how lying is involved in that. Isaiah 14. Let's start in verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground?" You see, Satan, before he was fallen, he was a created being, one of the highest archangels. And his name was Lucifer. After he's fallen, then God calls him Satan and many other things. But he says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down from the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart." Now notice what Satan, he's lifted up in pride. Notice what he says. As referred to as the I wills, but these, and this idea of his wills, these are all lies that he's bought into. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see what he aspired? To be like the Most High. He believed that he could be like the Most High. He believed the lie. So the first recorded sin that we have in the Word of God is Satan in his own self-deception, believing something that could never happen. And it's interesting as we read this, and keep in mind, he says, "I will be like the Most High." This is the main religious lie that he believed. Keep this in mind, because when we see his first interaction with mankind, what lie does he set forth? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, in this case, it's talking about a serpent, but we know that this is Satan that was possessing the serpent. The serpent is speaking. We know that it is Satan doing the possessing here. And, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Notice the first thing that Satan does in his interaction to mankind was to create doubt. Has God really said? And you'll find that's a tactic that the devil will use on us Christians many, many times. In fact, it comes to us in many forms, a lot through our media. Has God really said? Trying to cast doubt on the Word of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't have it recorded about touching. We don't know if Eve added this or if it has not been recorded, but obviously God said, You shall not eat of it. She knew that she was forbidden to eat. Now look what the serpent says, verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die." Again, casting doubt upon what God said. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you see the religious lie? In the day you eat of it, you will be like God. Isn't that the same sin that Satan, he wanted to be like God? He wanted to be a God. And so the first sin that he tempts mankind with is the same sin that his own heart was lifted up in pride, believing that he could be like God, and he offers. And look what happens. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." She embraced a satanic lie. This was a lie of Satan, and she embraced it. And this is where the problems of mankind start. "She also gave to her husband, and her husband ate." And we know when they ate of that fruit, you know, it was just a simple thing. Not eating of one tree. They could eat of anything, but that one tree they couldn't eat. When they ate of that tree, they disobeyed God, and they brought death into the world. And mankind are born into this world, and they're born into a world now that has been stained with sin, where sin ravages this world. You have sorrow, suffering. You have many heartaches as a result of sin entering this world, the main one being death. All because of a satanic lie. Starting to see how deadly lying is? Starting to see how deadly satanic lies when you embrace them how they are? And Satan has never stopped lying. It's his main tool. It's his most effective tool. And all we have to do is look around the world at us today. I believe it was 6.2 million the last time I looked was the population of the world. And if I remember right, almost 5 billion of those in this world were practicing pagan religions. And out of the 1.2 of the so-called Christian faith over here, I think it come down to about maybe 300,000 or 300 million that probably was involved in a church or a meeting that may have the true gospel. And then the rest were practicing religious lies. It's amazing. Out of 6.2 billion, there's only 300 million that are adhering, according to the statistics I read not too long ago, would be practicing a religious instruction that would have the true gospel. And you wonder, out of the 300 million, how many of them have actually embraced the truth? And the Bible says that it's the few that will be going to heaven, that many will be following the Broadway destruction. I think when we look at these statistics, we can see how true that is, if these statistics are close. As I look around the community here, and just the population we have, I'd say them statistics probably are pretty close. But today we wanted to see just how destructive this lying is. It's Satan's number one tool. And is, when we think of satanic sins, we might think of black magic, witchcraft. We may think of human sacrifice and casting spells. And sure, all that satanic sin, that it pales in comparison to the destruction that has been brought on by embracing and believing the lies of the devil. When you do that, you do so at the peril of your own soul. You do it at your own destruction. We have a contrast. Satan is known in the scriptures as the father of lies, but when we come to John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. You see the contrast? Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is truth. They are polar opposites and they cannot mix. You cannot put a little bit of lie with the truth and still have truth. It then becomes a lie. Truth is absolute. Truth stands on its own. And truth cannot be altered, or will no longer be truth. Jesus is truth. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus came to give us the truth of salvation. Satan's purpose is to blind us concerning the light of the gospel. There's a warfare that's taking place today, a battle for our souls, and it's one that involves truth and one that involves lies. And based upon what you choose to embrace will determine whether you have life or whether you have damnation. You choose the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, you have life. You choose the lies of the devil, damnation. Next time you're in a situation where you think that lying is going to get you out of some trouble, I just want you to remember the origins of that idea. I want you to remember who is the father of lies. I also want you to remember who is truth and what would Jesus do if he was in that same situation. Would he submit to lying? Or no matter how embarrassing or how difficult the situation, would he cling to truth? We want to be like Jesus. We want truth at all expense. We want to put away lying and seek truth. I hope this has been a benefit to many of you today. I hope as you think of these things, you just remember that lying is a satanic sin that brings forth destruction. Thank you for your time.